Good morning. How privileged we are to have God speaking from heaven to earth and then preserving some of what he's told us in writings for our own benefit here in the 21st century. This morning we're looking at a terrific passage, especially considering the climate in which we live and different ideas. Sometimes you think you're living in two different worlds as you see people interface with each other with different opinions and so forth. And so this is going to be a very helpful passage to us this morning. And so I'd put the question before us broadly is, how can we get the grace of heaven, which many of us have received, but there's tons of grace up in heaven still flowing down. How can we get that grace down into our lives and especially also into the lives of the people around us that we care about? Let's open the Word of God as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 and following, continuing to going through Paul's letter. Please stand as we're reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the Word of the Lord through the lips of St. Paul. He writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, which is love, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified or disapproved of." The Word of the Lord, may He put it into our hearts and minds and lives. Please be seated. The story is told by Jerry Bridges about the founder of Navigators, Dawson Trotman, some of you know of. And Dawson Trotman was the kind of man, Christian man, that made this world a better place. And he was once doing a short missions trip in Taiwan, and they were out trudging through the woods, the back ways of the country, and it was pretty wet and pretty muddy. So he was over there during this short time and working with a Taiwanese pastor and doing other activities, trying to advance Christianity in that area. And after the trip, the Taiwanese pastor was asked, what do you remember about the founder of Navigators, Dawson Trotman, who spent his time with you? What do you recall about him? He says, "Oh, that's easy." Without hesitation, he said, "He cleaned the mud off of my shoes." Apparently, one night after they'd all gone to bed, Dawson Trotman is up busily working. And then wake up in the morning, and this Taiwanese pastor and probably others, they looked at their muddy shoes and found that they were all clean and ready to go. And Billy Graham said that Dawson Trotman died the same way that he lived. he died serving. Apparently, he died in a boating accident where some of the people fell off the boat, he and a young girl. And apparently the girl was having a hard time staying afloat. And so he died serving her, lifting her up, and saved her life, literally, keeping her head above water while he himself didn't make it. How can we bring the grace of heaven down into the lives of others and lift them up, whether they be Christian or non-Christian? Paul says in verse 19, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant. Jesus said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. So I'd ask, who is Paul's boss? Who is Paul's master? Apart from Christ, who is Paul obligated to? As we think about what we know about St. Paul, who wrote this text, he belonged to no one. He was a free man. He didn't have a boss. He did work with his hands making tents. But he didn't have, like many of you do, a boss that you have to work under from day to day and week to week. He doesn't appear to have a wife. Relationally free. He was, although he was a Pharisee, he wasn't obligated to the Pharisees with the political obligations or on a political agenda where he had to do favors for people or to press their point of view into society. He had no special Jewish obligations or religious rituals that he had to follow that drove him. And he had no special Gentile obligations. He was indeed free. He says in verse 19, though I'm free from all. I'm free from all. But, he says, I have made myself what? A servant. Paul had made himself a servant. That was his identity in this text, he tells how he sees himself, his calling in life, his role in life was to serve. I'm preaching this message in part to myself as I think about my own retirement period. What is my calling? That's why I try to find my own personal way into what I'll be doing in that period. And so in some ways I can really identify with Paul, a free man, and yet he had this identity. You know, when you think about serving, I have a small mind sometimes and superficial, and so the first thing I think about is tennis. It's serving. Oh, yeah, that must be tennis. And you're serving up what? Tennis balls. But what is Paul serving? Paul, as he sees himself serving, he mentions three people groups here. He mentions in verse 20, fellow Jews who had been given God's laws, religious ceremonies. He mentions another group, non-Jews, Gentiles, verse 21, who had not received God, the laws of God, the scriptures, and had not had these religious ceremonies to be burdened or thinking about. No history of that in terms of Judaism. And then he mentions the weak, verse 22, which I take to mean from Paul's references other places, professing Christians who were still young and immature, and there were certain teachings in their mind that they hadn't quite worked out, and so their conscience was bound up and they needed to be directed in a more mature understanding of God. And of course, this whole text, Pastor Josiah and Eric have been preaching some on this, and a lot of this has to do with the background of freedom, using our rights wisely to make good choices, whether we're building up fellow Christians or trying to help other people enter into the grace of God in a great way, which he calls winning some to Christ, or winning others thinking to a more mature understanding of Christ. And I take these as not, these are just representative. This is not an exhaustive list. We can make our own list of groups of people. We have nationals and we have internationals. We have cultural differences. We have lifestyle differences, societal differences, white-collar workers and blue-collar workers. Now they've got all these age groups broken up. We've got baby boomers, and we've got millennials, and we've got the alpha generations, and trying to classify people into different age groups and how they think differently, and because of age or whatever reasons as society changes and develops. But Paul says, as he thinks about getting, how do you get the grace of God into the people around us, whether they're a Jewish background, a non-Jewish, or a young Christian who is weak in his or her understanding, how does he do that? He says, I become all things to all people that I might save some. I do it all, verse 23, for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. And the phrase there I want you to look at for a minute is, I have become all things to all people. To put it in my way of understanding this text, Paul says, I become all things to all people. I've tried to become sensitive to this people group or this individual and where they are in life and try to change and adapt my own way in which I connect with them so that we'll be on the same level. And, you know, a few notable people have said this about sensitivity toward others. Emily Post puts it in terms of manners, good manners. She says, quote, manners are a sensitive awareness of the feelings of others. If you have that awareness, you have good manners, no matter what fork you use. So it's about getting in touch with people's feelings. Abraham Lincoln said this. He talks about it in terms of tact, sensitivity and tact. He says, tact is the ability to describe others as they see themselves. So when you speak to somebody, you say, how are they going to understand this? How is this going to be received? As Haddon Robertson said about preachers, and he said one thing is about young preachers that are starting out, and if they're asked to guest speak somewhere, they'll say, what do you want me to talk about? He said, but you ask an older minister, if he's going to speak somewhere to speak, he'll say, who am I speaking to? Fortunately, when I asked that question of Pastor Josiah, he answered with an older minister's response. Who am I speaking to? Which is one of the reasons I was happy that we, when we hired him, that influenced me. When I think about becoming all things to all people, three images come to my mind. The first is the chameleon. The chameleon. I understand that half the world's chameleon species live on the island of Madagascar. And as you know, they're lizard-like creatures, and many of them can change color for whatever reasons. There's a lot of discussion about why they're changing colors. But they're able to, as they're in different environments, to look red or blue or green or looking beautiful, though. Adapting themselves. By the way, there's a book by one of our favorite authors, children's author, Eric Carle, if you want to get that and read it sometimes, called The Mixed Up Chameleon. Second image I think of is a child and an adult interacting, and I love it when I see it, you know. Sometimes the adult will just go down, how you doing, sweetie? How you been? Get down, right down on their level, and it's nice when they do it so naturally. Other times, you just pick them up, you know. So they're there, and so it does something. It's so we can connect with each other. The third image really is a story that some of you may recall. I told it a long time ago in a different context. I stumbled onto it again as I was preparing for this message. It's a story by John Drescher. He tells in his book, Now is the Time to Love. And it's in a chapter called Courtesy, Caught, and Taught. And Drescher says that Lincoln, when he became president, you know, he was a country guy, country bumpkin. And so he had country friends, and I guess things worked back a little bit differently back then, but Lincoln was preparing, they had a dinner prepared for some of the politicians and bigwigs in Congress, or bigwigs in the political arena. And he got a call just shortly before dinner and said, hey, we're in town here. We'd like to stop by and see you. And so Lincoln, he had the table rearranged and said, come on over. We'll make room for you. And rearranged the table for his country friends to be with the political friends. And they're sitting down at the meal. And apparently they served, one of the stories says tea, but Drescher says it was coffee. They served coffee. And apparently it was pretty hot. And so one of the country friends of Lincoln's, he poured it onto the saucer and blew across it. And then proceeded to drink. And the political, some of the political guys sitting around there, like lifting their eyebrows and kind of smirky little smiles and looking at each other and then looking for Lincoln's response. And so Lincoln responded, took his coffee, poured it into the saucer, blew across it, drank. Next thing you know, the whole table was drinking from a saucer. Lincoln didn't just serve his guests. He served them with sensitivity. Serving others where they are. St. Paul says, though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those who weren't Jews, those outside the law, Jewish laws and ceremony, I became like a Gentile, those outside the law. To the weak, I became as the weak. I take that to mean identified with them and their lack of understanding, and tried to enter into that in a meaningful way. You know, Howard Marshall was an evangelical British scholar who died about a year ago, a little over a year ago. And if you go back and you read his eulogy, in effect, it's in Christianity Today, published it. It's a tribute. I'll just read just a little piece from it. I got a number of quotes here, but in the article, apparently he died of pancreatic cancer. But at the top it said died. The top of the article said died. Ian Howard Marshall, Bible scholar, courageous and winsome. And it goes on to say about these wonderful things about his life. And I'll give you a couple quotes. N.T. Wright, professor at St. Andrews University, he said, quote, he was courageous, wise, personally gracious, immensely hardworking, and productive, both a role model and a support for the next generation. Wright goes on to say, Christianity Today, wide in his sympathies while definite in his convictions. He kept alive a flame that many feared and some liberals hoped would go out altogether. That is the vital message of Christ. And then Marshall was also said by, it was another scholar, Witherington, from Asbury Theological Seminary. He said, Marshall also embodied many ideals for conducting Christian discourse. In other words, how to relate to people. He said he was clear about his convictions, quote, but was never disagreeable, said Witherington. He believed that if you wanted to win some to your views, you needed to be winsome. Isn't that great? If you want to win some to your views, you need to be winsome. I have become all things, says St. Paul, to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. To get the blessings of God into people, I become whatever I need to become without compromising his own convictions, to help them enter into those blessings. And then he goes on to say in verse 24 and following, it's not an easy connection, but we'll explain it. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air aimlessly. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified or disapproved of. Notice the imagery changes here. It changes first from a servant to an athlete in training. From a servant to an athlete in training. A champion athlete, now he puts before us, who's training hard. He's a dedicated athlete because he wants to run well. And he knows that the prize is at the end. There's something waiting at the end. A helpful companion verse here, I think, or two, is from Galatians 6, 9, and 10. You know it. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, training for excellence in any area, particularly noticeable in sports, it doesn't come easy. It's not easy. You say, oh, he's such a natural runner. He's born. He's just so fast. But then you begin to study, why is he so fast? Why is she? Why can she run like that? Well, they're training hard. This passage, you know, a lot of our passages we love in our Reformed tradition to talk about the sovereignty of God. But the emphasis here is on how Paul took responsibility. I made myself a servant. He knows he's working by the grace of God. He's saved by the grace of God. But he's now said, I've chosen to be a servant to everybody, and I've chosen to adjust my life however I need to do that so I might bring the blessings of God as much as possible, as full as possible, to as many as possible. And now he says, you know how I do it? By the grace of God. But I train myself. I understand it doesn't come easy to sit down. There's some people who are mixed up with their ridiculous religious ideas, or there's young Christians who are immature in some of their thinking, or some people who have no respect for God or religion at all. But you know what? I try to train myself to understand them and enter their world. You know, sometimes you've got to just be a good listener. To listen to someone rant and rave and talk, and you say, why is he so upset? Then you find it, some believer or some religious institution hurt that guy early on. But you couldn't hear it because we didn't have the patience to sit through their annoying conversation or whatever they were yelling at us. He says, I want to enter into them. Where are they coming from? Why are they thinking that way? Why does he think this ritual is so important? Why is he bound up in some legalism? And he says, I train myself. You read this section here. There's an article called Pain Tolerance in Sport. It's written by Eddie O'Connor, PhD, from the Performance Excellence Center. He says, how you react to your pain is important. He's talking about normal routine pain during athletic training. He says, if you interpret your pain as threatening, or if you focus on the pain rather than concentrate on your sport, the pain will increase and interfere with your performance. He says, on the other hand, if you view pain as something that's natural and necessary and interpret it as a sign that you're working hard at achieving your goals, then your pain can be an ally. He goes on to say, many athletes find that recognizing they are not alone in their pain is helpful. The athletes playing with them also hurt as they're trying for excellence. And then he goes on and says, accepting the reality that pain is a part of training and competition may be most helpful. You cannot perform at a high level and not experience pain. comfort and performance excellence are mutually exclusive. You know what that means? You can't have both. You can't perform in excellence and live a life of comfort. Do you understand? He goes on to say, prior to exercise, decide how much pain you're willing to experience to achieve your goals. When pain shows up, be willing to feel it fully as part of your experience. Let your pain be in service of your greater goal. You may be surprised to find your pain suffering will actually be lessened when you allow pain to be part of the sport you're training for. This is very helpful to me because I'm a coward. I don't like pain. I don't like arguments. I don't like sitting down with annoying people like myself at times, you know. You got to leave the room because I'm too annoying now. And so what we have to say, if we're going to bless our children, we're going to bless our brothers and sisters, we're going to bless the stranger, the neighbor, they have idiosyncrasies like you. And we just got to, like, if we really have a calling in life to get the grace of heaven down into the people around us, it's going to be a bit uncomfortable. And we have to put ourselves, realize that to train ourselves to get better and just loving on people with the grace of God. I'm here to serve people, is what Paul's saying. And I made it my choice. I got a freedom. I could do a lot of other things with my life, is what he's saying. That's not me, he says. But I've chosen to try to be a sensitive servant so that the grace that's come down into heaven for me can also be graciously in the people around me. Now, to biblical terminology, what we're talking about here is self-discipline, self-control, surrender, dying to yourself, preferring others, building character, self-improvement, fanning the embers of the flame, taking every thought captive, bringing it into obedience to Christ, sanctification, maturity, building stamina. It's all about that here. Determine that we are going to serve well. And so we've got to push ourselves a little bit. And it's harder when you get older. You don't have the physical stamina. But you know what? You may be able to get the mental stamina to do a better job. And some of these saints I look around here, the older Christians, I thought, man, why is she so nice? Because that guy was just so rude to her. You know, and how could she hold that baby like for an hour or 2 hours? You know, her arms are probably killing her. But there she is with a smile and helping. You know, it's like that comes through a lot of discipline, training yourself. And Paul says, and he uses that analogy, look at verse 25 here. I won't keep you too much longer. But in verse 25, notice the great contrast. He puts before us a comparison, the temporal and the eternal, that which withers and that which fades. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it. They train themselves to receive what? A perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable, that is, eternal blessings. In the ancient Greek Olympics, they used laurel leaves. That was typical centuries before, actually probably 600 or 700 years or so before the time of Christ. They would take the leaves, and down through history, they put these laurel leaves on the winner. And of course, those things, like the roses some of you got for Mother's Day or for Valentine's Day, they're withering, right? Withering away. He says, but we do it for something that won't wither. Folks, we believers, we're called to create lasting memories. That's what we want, lasting memories. We want to create lasting friendships here and hereafter. We want to leave blessings upon people that will linger into eternity. That's what we're trying to do. Because one day we're leaving this place. You know that, don't you? You know that maxim still holds true. It's only one life. It'll soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. So, as I draw us to a conclusion here, you know, Paul says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control. Spiritually training himself, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disapproved of. in the end and have nothing but wood and hay and stubble to be burned up. But you know, I'll leave you with this here. Years ago, Focus on the Family did an episode on leaving behind a legacy. And they started off with some funny epitaphs on your tombstones. I don't know what they're going to write on yours, but we'll have tombstones and something's going to be written. One of them was a man named Fred. Here lies good old Fred. A great big rock fell on his head. R.I.P. And then there's Joe Dermod, 1866 to 1930. My loss, but your gain. Then a woman named Mabel had her famous fudge recipe engraved on her tombstone. It must have been out of this world. And there was an anonymous one that said, I finally kicked the habit for good. And then Jonathan Blake, here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, who stepped on the gas instead of the brake. Well, we're not, none of us are eager to leave this world real soon. However, when we go, I hope on some of our tombstones will be written words like, gracious, thoughtful, considerate, a servant, a blessing to many, someone who touched people's lives with the grace of Christ, someone who entered other people's world to thoughtfully serve them the graces of heaven. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus, your perfect life, which is our record, your substitute death that we might escape the judgment of God, and your rising from the dead to give us hope beyond this grave. We thank you even now for your Holy Spirit, which gives us enabling grace to help us apply this message. Give us grace to serve others well. Help us to dedicate and rededicate ourselves to thoughtfully serving those around us, that we might be a blessing to them as Christ Himself has blessed us. And Lord, especially we thank you that you entered the world to bring us grace. Oh Lord, grant us grace to enter other people's worlds to do the same. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.